And now, a sermon from South Highland Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Established in 1888, South Highland has a rich history and tradition of sound Bible teaching in our historic sanctuary. Listen now to the Word from South Highland.
I'm wondering today, do you have a special Palm Sunday memory, thinking back to your childhood, to your earlier years? For some reason, when I was growing up, on Palm Sunday, we would always stop at our friends the Yoakums' house before church and clip, they had lots of rose bushes, and clip a white rose to our lapel or our dress. I never quite knew exactly the connection of that to palms, but it's a memory, and maybe you have a similar memory. I'm wondering whether our children, looking back many, many years in the future, will have a memory of waving the palm branches as they did coming down the aisle, and of the little crosses that we're wearing today, reminding us of the significance of this day and this week we are entering. Today, we come to the very heart and center of our Christian faith. The majestic hymn we sang coming in, I'm not sure I've ever had a Palm Sunday that there was another song than "All Glory, Laud, and Honor to Thee, Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children made sweet hosannas ring." That hymn goes back to the year 820 AD. It was written by a monk in Florence, Italy, by the name of Theodulf of Orleans. The events of this week, this day, have been at the heart of the church's witness and memory, and at the heart of the scriptures' accounting, and celebrated in our worship from the very beginning. These events, they almost give you whiplash, don't they? As we're pulled from joyous shouts of praise to shuddering over the planning and the plotting and the deceitfulness that is going on as the leaders of the religious and political establishments are seeking to get rid of Jesus. Through one lens, it's kind of like bifocal glasses. Through one lens, we see the cheers. We hear the cheers. Hosanna to the Son of David. Save us. Hosanna. Through the other lens, the same crowd, 5 days later, will cry out, "Crucify him." Through one lens, all seems so utterly random, chaotic. Crowded streets, betrayal, arrest, denial, trial, condemnation, and finally, execution by crucifixion. Through the other lens, the steady, rhythmic drumbeat of the unfolding of God's eternal, deliberate plan and purpose. Even the readiness, a little detail like the readiness of this man from whom they go and get the donkey. We don't know whether Jesus met with him in advance and planned this all out, or if the man just had an inner sense that this was the thing to do. If anyone says anything to you, just say, "The Lord needs them." And so it unfolds. Over this week, as Jesus today receives the praises from the crowd, but most of all, from the children. They're all laying their coats on the road ahead of him, making a carpet for him to ride over, waving their palm branches, shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest." You know, the last time there was a palm parade through Jerusalem like this was 150 years earlier, when Judas Maccabeus triumphantly rode through Jerusalem with his Jewish forces, having recently defeated the Greeks under Antiochus Epiphanes IV. Many hoped that Jesus would come and as a similar Savior, a Messiah who would liberate them from their occupying Romans. Immediately, on entering the city through the eastern gate, Jesus turns to the left and goes directly up the steps to the Temple Mount. The great temple, first built by King Solomon, later rebuilt after the return from Babylonian exile, and more recently expanded vastly by King Herod the Great, who built this large plaza that today covers about 25% of the old city of Jerusalem itself. Ironically, the temple was the place where Israel went to meet with God And it now becomes the epicenter of the opposition to God's Son. Early in his confrontation with the Pharisees, Jesus had said, "I tell you, something greater than the temple is here." Now Jesus demonstrates he truly is greater than the temple and continues his steady pace, making his way to the ultimate confrontation with evil and the heart of darkness. Today, though, it's the voice of the children that ring out in the streets and in the temple. Jesus goes to the temple to purify it, to cleanse it. And when he gets there, he finds all this mercantile buying and selling going on. He's outraged. The temple was intended to be a place of prayer for all people. Now it's been commandeered by religious bureaucrats who've made the worship of God into a business and a mechanical exercise, all of which were intended to keep the people at bay and under the leadership's control and enrich those merchants who turned temple sacrifice into a sort of financial sideshow. It was the prophet Jeremiah who, 600 years before this, first spoke God's word of warning to the abuses going on in the temple when he said, "Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly act justly one with another, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, and the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own hurt, then I will dwell with you in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your ancestors forever." On entering the temple grounds and seeing what is taking place, Jesus goes into action. Immediately, powerfully, single-handedly, he overturns the tables of the money changers and the seats of the dove sellers with immense physical force. The very power of Almighty God surging through his veins. Unchallenged by anyone, this courageous young man chases them all away, saying, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." The vendors all are chased off. And in their place come the blind and the lame, right into the heart of the temple, a place from which they had been prohibited ever to enter in the old law. And also the children. The children come into the temple continuing their song, "Hosanna in the highest." Here in the old temple, Jesus heals the blind and the lame and welcomes the children. And the Pharisees and priests are infuriated over all this. "Look what he's doing to our temple. Things are getting out of hand. He must be stopped," they demand of him. "Do you hear what they're saying?" And Jesus merely points them back to their own scriptures. Psalm 8, verse 2. "Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself." Today, listen to the children. The children are singing praise. The children are welcoming him. More than all the other sounds that day in Jerusalem, it's the sounds of the children that ring out clearest and loudest. The children with their hosannas, their praises. The children who have eyes of the heart to see who he really is. As Wordsworth put it, "Heaven lies about us in our infancy. Shades of the prison house begin to close upon the growing boy." You see, the children see without guile. Jesus always welcomed the children. "Do not prohibit the children from coming to me, for it is of such as these that the kingdom of heaven belongs." I love what we experienced, many of us who were able to stay after church last Sunday, after celebrating the baptisms of little Jason Odey, and 2-year-old, and little 6-month Jaden Odey, as we gathered in the reception area to celebrate a birthday and baptisms. And it happened that Jason was in a high chair. right in front of that picture of Jesus, with Jesus' arms open and welcoming, and Jaden in his mother's arms standing nearby. And over in the little side room where the conference table is, all the other children were feasting on ice cream and cake. It was a joyous celebration as the children were being welcomed. Jesus comes to the temple on Palm Sunday to receive the children's welcome and to cleanse that temple of its abuse. He comes ultimately to destroy that old temple and to make it new in his own body, his broken body, his shed blood, to bring salvation for the whole world, a world where children will be honored and welcomed, and the lame and the blind will be healed. Last Monday, unspeakable horror unfolded in Nashville, Tennessee, at the Covenant School. Six people were gunned down by a troubled young woman carrying two assault rifles and a pistol. Three 9-year-old children, three adults in their 60s. Our daughter Catherine and her family are friends of many of the young couples in that church and that school. And yesterday, they attended the funeral of Cindy Peek, the mother-in-law of Catherine's college friend and a Birmingham native, Ashley Zeiger Peek. Last Tuesday, the chaplain of the United States Senate, Barry Black, offered this prayer. Eternal God, we stand in awe of you. Lord, when babies die in a church school, it is time for us to move beyond thoughts and prayers. Remind our lawmakers of the words of the British lawmaker Edmund Burke. All that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. Lord, deliver our senators from the paralysis of analysis that waits for the miraculous. Use them to battle demonic forces that seek to engulf us. We pray in your powerful name. Amen. On Palm Passion Sunday, we see up close and personal the demonic forces that Jesus confronted long ago, and that although he has completed the work of our salvation, demonic forces that still reach out their tentacles and seek to ensnare the lives of innocent people today. Make no mistake about it, evil is real. As Paul writes to the Ephesians, our struggle is not against the enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, Jesus comes to do the heavy lifting for us on the cross, battling these spiritual forces for us and for our salvation. For our sake, God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, wrote the Apostle Paul. God opens the way for us through what he undergoes this week. But now he calls us to become partners with him in the work of healing a broken, bleeding world where evil is all around us. Our world is in trouble. Our nation, so full of promise and potential, is in trouble. Stuck in a purgatory of polarized paralysis, a deep divides between the right and the left, while evil continues to burst into schools and churches. Here's the underlying problem. We have forgotten God. Our foundational values, grounded in faith and appropriate patriotism, are shaking more than ever before. 40,000 children since 2019 have had their studies interrupted by gunfire and fear and trauma that most adults have never known unless they have been in warfare. We see what unfettered access to military assault weapons is doing to our children and our nation, and yet we seem unable to be able to summon the will to act. An article in the Wall Street Journal last Tuesday, same day that Chaplain Black offered his prayer in the Senate, declared, "Poll shows shift in what Americans value, indicating that patriotism and religion and having children hold less importance across this country, while having money holds more importance? Listen from this article. Only 38% of respondents said patriotism was very important to them. Only 39% said religion was very important. That was down sharply from when the journal first asked the question in 1998, when 70% in 1998 deemed patriotism to be very important, and 62% said so of religion. Where is righteous anger? Where is healing action? Where is simple common sense that would protect our children? How can we sit back and fail to wisely regulate the sale and possession of guns and the complete banning of military assault weapons by any other than the military and the police? Listen to the children. Jesus came to give us his peace. In Hebrew, that is shalom. Biblical peace is an active peace, not passive. It engages. Shalom represents the deepest longings of the ancient prophets. Theologian Neil Plantinga put it like this: shalom entails the wedding together of God, humans, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight. That's what Jesus came to earth to bring: peace, justice, fulfillment, and delight. He said, "My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. Therefore, do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Paul testifies in what we heard from Philippians: though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. And being born in human likeness, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. On Palm Sunday, after 3 years of teaching and healing and announcing a new kingdom and a new way of living as his followers, Jesus comes to Jerusalem to fulfill his destiny. He enters the old temple to complete his purpose and erect something new, the temple of his body. Yes, in Jesus, something greater than the temple is here. Where Jesus is, the lame and the blind are healed, and the children are welcomed and sing his praises. Søren Kierkegaard asked, "What is the difference between an admirer and a follower?" He answered, "A follower is or strives to be what he admires. An admirer, however, keeps himself personally detached. He fails to see that what is admired involves a claim upon him, and then he fails to be or strive to be what he admires." 60 years ago, 2 months and 2 days, May 2nd, 1963, over 1,000 Birmingham students and children marched through the downtown streets, supporting the rights of all people, of all races, to equal access. In the long run, the children's voice, not the dogs, not the fire hoses, the children's voice is the voice that was heard. And so today I ask you, where do you see yourself? Follower or admirer? Which will you decide and decide today to be? Amen.
You've been listening to The Word from South Highland. Be sure to subscribe so you can take these messages along with you anywhere, anytime. For more information about our church, visit southhighland.org. We'll see you next time.